in some way that we may need to lose. Jesus deals with one of the major causes of why we have baggage and why we dump our baggage on somebody else. We have all sat in both seats. We have sat in the seat of the judge, and we have sat in the seat of the one being judged. Even though it is easier to judge than it is to be judged, the truth is nobody should be sitting in either seat. If you left church because of an overbearing judgmentalist, and you happen to be here this morning, I want to tell you, I'm sorry. I'm glad that you're here, that you're back. You've come to the right place because, properly understood, we don't want our church to be a place where people come to be judged. We want to be a place where people come to find grace. And with that said, we also need to understand what the Bible has to say and doesn't say about being judgmental. Most of us know that God has 10 commandments. There was a time when you could put up those 10 commandments in the courthouse or in the schools over this country, but no more. We're living in an age when America has added an 11th commandment. In fact, I believe it's our favorite commandment, it seems anyway. Even though you can't see it on walls, it's there. It hangs in office buildings, college classrooms, schools, and country clubs all over the country. Our favorite commandment seems to have become, "You shall not judge." As you know, that comes right out of the passage we're looking at and studying here today, Judges chapter 7. We're going to look at what I believe is probably the most misunderstood, misused, and misapplied verse in the entire Bible. Maybe we could call it the world's favorite scripture, even though even people who normally scoff at the Bible, reject its teachings, and ridicule its contents, loves to quote this verse of scripture, Matthew 7, verse 1, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Let's read those five verses here that are part of this passage. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, there's one I think before that, let me just turn to it real quickly. Okay. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" I think one more. "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, we know what Jesus said. Unfortunately, most people don't understand what Jesus meant. Knowing that, he goes on to explain what he means, and he has a message both for those outside of the church and inside of the church. And what he says may surprise you, because if you were to ask Jesus the question, "Should we judge or not?" his answer would most likely be, "It all depends. It all depends." If you have some judgmental baggage that you've been carrying around, either because you are too judgmental or because you refuse to receive any judgment at all, draw up a chair, throw your feet up the stool. Let's listen up. There's a way we can judge without being judgmental. Now, the first thought here is that we need to eliminate improper judgment. Let's start with this foundational statement and the most famous one. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, the word for judge is the word in Greek, krino, which means discriminate, to make a difference. And as you're going to see, judge To judge here means to offer a criticism that is either unfair or unjustified. Now, keep in mind that this passage of Scripture was part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught and preached. These words were directed to his disciples. Jesus was talking to his followers, and what he was saying was, you ought to be the least judgmental people, and yet you'll battle being the most judgmental. Why is that? Why does the church have to battle being judgmental, and why is it the people on the outside of the church see it so often? One of the biggest reasons is we take our perception of what we think people do, good people do, or even more to the point, what we think God's people should do, and then impose those perceptions on people who don't even believe in God. Then we get more concerned about the outside of a person than we do about the inside. And if we don't like tattoos, we judge people who wear them. If we don't think, we judge people who do. If we wear certain types of clothes to church, we judge people who don't. If we don't drink, we judge people who do. I must make a needed correction here. You need to realize that there is a major difference between confronting a sin and condemning a sinner. We are going to learn in a few moments that not all judgment is wrong. There is a way that you can tell when you crossed over the line from condemning a sin to condemning the sinner. When your standard of calling anything wrong is anything other than God's word, his clear, direct, absolute word, you are being judgmental. Here's another one. When you judge motives rather than methods, you are being judgmental. You can judge actions, what people do. You cannot judge motives, why people do them. When you judge other people based on your opinions, your feelings, your self-made standards, and you do it in a condemning way, that is either unfair or unjustified. You are being judgmental. At the same time, you are not wrong to judge others when God's word says others are wrong. It is never wrong to call a wrong when God calls it a wrong. You can use the right standard and still be judgmental if you judge someone with the wrong spirit. We are going to look at this more next week, so I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But if you are a parent, you can relate to this. Sometimes your children need to be concerned because they are wrong and they need to be corrected. They need to be disciplined because they have done wrong. And the purpose of that correction is to be constructive, not destructive. It is to be done in humility and love, not in anger and self-righteousness. You know what I have learned? You cannot judge another person by what others say about him, but you can judge a person by what he says about others. That is what Jesus means in verse 2 when he says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. All he's doing there is applying the golden rule of judgment. Before you judge someone else, you ought to ask yourself the question, is that the way I would want someone else to judge me? Let me put it this way. Would you rather people form an impression of you at your worst moments or at your best moments? That is why it has been well said, never mistake the moment for the man. Don't make snap judgments and don't judge just by first impression or just by appearance. I read about the owner of a manufacturing plant who decided to make a surprise tour to his large shop. And he was walking through the warehouse and he noticed there was a young man standing alongside a wall. His hands are in his pockets and he's just standing there. And the boss walked up to him very angrily and he said, "Son, how much are you paid a week?" And the man said, "About $800 a week." And the boss pulled out his wallet and he peeled out eight $100 bills. And he said, "Here's a week's pay. Get out of here and don't ever come back." And without a word, the young man put the money in his pocket and he left. And the warehouse manager was standing nearby and he looked puzzled. And the boss walked over to him and said, "You are supposed to be running this warehouse. How long has this lazy guy been here working for us? Why haven't you done anything about it? Why have you been putting up with it?" And the manager said, "He doesn't work here. He has just delivered a package and was waiting for the receipt." That is what Jesus meant in verse 2. If you are hard on people, then people will be hard on you. If you don't show a lot of mercy to people, then people won't show much mercy to you. You tend to be critical and negative around people, then people will tend to be critical and negative about you. Generally speaking, when people figure out how you think about them, that is usually what they think about you. I love the poem about a man who died and went to heaven. It went like this. "I dreamed death came the other night and heaven's gate swung wide. And with kindly grace, an angel came and ushered me inside. And there to my astonishment stood folks I'd known on earth. Some I had judged and labeled as unfit and of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free. For every face showed stunned surprise. Not one expected me." Judge not that you be not judged. In other words, eliminate improper judgment. Secondly, participate in self-judgment. Jesus asked two questions. He asks a why question, and he asks a how question. And when these questions are correctly answered, you then begin to understand how to judge without being judgmental. Verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" If you had been in the audience there on the day that Jesus spoke this Sermon on the Mount, you may have kind of chuckled or went into some kind of hilarious laughter, because the picture painted here is really quite funny. Here's a man staring down a splinter in one man's eye when he has this big 2x4 sticking out of his own. There's real irony here you don't want to miss. Do you know what a splinter is? It's just a piece of a log. It's a piece of the 2x4. When Jesus said what we're really doing is we're criticizing a fault we have in our own life. It's a part of a larger board. That's what a splinter is. Jesus referred to that as what was in your eye. Let me give you a basic principle of human nature. We tend to see a splinter in someone else's eye as a log, while we see a log in our eye as a splinter. I look at all of your faults. I look at them with a microscope, and I look at all my faults with a telescope. I know what you are probably saying. How could somebody possibly see a splinter in somebody else's eye, but not be able to see the log that is in their very own eye? The answer really is, I believe, quite simple. It's because they are not looking for logs. They're looking for splinters. And they're not looking for the plank. They're looking for the speck. Some pastor had this illustration. The church over several centuries have their share of speck inspectors. They are splinter specialists. They are part of a specific secret organization called the FBI, the Fundamentalist Bureau of Investigation. Their spiritual gift is fault-finding, giving criticism, passing judgment. Well, when it comes to your faults, your failures, or your problems, they've got a 20/20 vision. But when it comes to theirs, they can't see it. And that is why everybody else's faults look so much bigger than ours do. Now, the point that Jesus is making is the next time that we start to judge someone, let's talk with ourselves. If we judged ourselves more, we would judge others less. Let me put it another way. If you want to see what you look like, what do? You look in a mirror. If you want to see what somebody else looks like, you look out the window. What Jesus is saying, we need to spend more time looking in the mirror and less time looking out the window. Let me state it this way. The next time you see a splinter in someone else's life, look for the log that is in your own. Remember, the splinter is just a piece of the log. And what you see is in others is just a reflection of what you might see in you to some degree or another. I heard about a little girl that was watching her mother comb her hair. And she saw some white hair in her brown head of hair. And she said to her mother, "Mother, why are some of your hairs turning white?" And the mother, thinking this might be a teachable moment, said, "Honey, that's because every time you do something wrong and make mother cry or make her unhappy, one of her hairs turns white." And she thought for a moment, and then the little girl said, "Mama, how come all of Grandma's hairs are white?" Never look out the window until you look in the mirror. And also, another important point is that we validate righteous judgment. Verse 5 is the key to understanding this whole concept. "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You see the word hypocrite. You remember the word that hypocrisy was one of these three things young people thought about when they thought about or heard the word Christian. Do you understand now what Jesus means by that word? A hypocrite is someone who looks out the window and doesn't look in the mirror. Notice what Jesus says. He did not say, "You are wrong to look out the window." He did not say that. What he's saying is, always first look in the mirror. The reason why most people misunderstood what Jesus said is because they tried to make Jesus say something he didn't say, and they don't hear something that he really did say. There are two words I want you to circle in this verse, in verse 5. It's the word "first" and it's the word "then." These are two key words in this verse. Everybody wants us to remember the first clause, but they want us to forget the "then" clause. What Jesus was saying as we look at this verse, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." What Jesus was saying was that as we deal with other people and as we see wrongdoing and as we see someone in need, of correction. First, look for the log in the mirror and then deal with the splinter. First, look in the mirror and then look out the window. Jesus is not forbidding judgment that is done at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, with the right spirit. In fact, one of the marks of a spiritual person is someone who knows how to judge correctly. 1 Corinthians 2:15, the spiritual person judges all things. It's not wrong to confront a person if there is sin in that person's life. In fact, it's wrong not to do it. Now, deep down, we know this. If we didn't have judges who passed sentences, judges who incarcerated criminals, we would have anarchy. What would happen to the rule of law in this country if everybody who sat on a jury decided when it came to rapists, child molesters, murderers, and terrorists? Well, who am I to judge? After all, judge not that you be not judged. I'm going to let them go free. If we really believe that, we would still have child labor laws, we'd still have segregation, we would still have discrimination, and we would have allowed Hitler to conquer the world. No, we can't shirk either responsibility. We must always be looking for the log in our own eye. But once we've dealt with it, we must be willing to deal with the splinter in someone else's. Jesus again said it best in John 7:24, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. What does that mean? You never judge a tree by its leaves, but you should judge a tree by its fruit. You never judge a book by its cover, but you judge a book by its content. You never judge a person by the color of their skin, but you do judge a person by the content of their character. You never force a person to be what you think they ought to be, but you always try lovingly to lead a person to be what God wants them to be. Amen. If you've made yourself miserable and unhappy because you have gone through life being hypercritical, hypocritical, negative, self-righteous, holier than thou, then lose that baggage. Lose that baggage. If you've allowed someone to keep you from God and his family and the church because they tried to take God's place as your judge, forget that. Forgive them. Forgive them. And drop that baggage. In either case, if you're living outside of God's will, you are in rebellion against God. And you have never received his grace and forgiveness. And that only can come through a relationship with Jesus Christ, his Son, who died on the cross and was raised from the dead so that you can escape the ultimate judgment. You can drop that baggage today and come to the one who doesn't want to be your judge, but rather he wants to be your Savior and your Lord. Would you stand with me, please? Probably for many, I have really not shared anything new in God's Word with you today. You may have already had that perspective or that handle on judgment. But I find as I continue to mature and grow older, there is that constant need for reminder. And Peter, in his epistle, I should count how many times he says this, but he says, I want to stir you by way of reminder. That is, I guess, what I'm trying to do today here is stir all of us by way of reminder that we conduct ourselves in a way that is discerning, that has the right spirit and that has the heart of of restoring and of helping someone rather than condemning. I don't know where you're at, maybe in a specific situation, maybe your life is one that you feel like you do a pretty good job in this area. Whatever it may be, let's again be stirred by Jesus' words here in Matthew 7. Make sure that we're looking through the mirror rather than constantly out the window. And let's allow the Lord to just help us be people who rebuild, who restore, who reconstruct, who move forward in a way that touches God's heart and touches others' hearts. Let's sing together as we conclude.
Your mercy remains. Should I stumble?